being out of town, we're going to kick off a new series. We've gone from the beginning of the year, Pastor Gina spoke on who is the Spirit and talking about the Holy Spirit and a biblical view of what His role is in our everyday life. And we did a series on who is the Son and looking at Jesus and not only who He was here on earth, but what He means to us in our everyday lives. This morning, we're going to kick off a new series entitled Who is the Father? And looking at God the Father. And a lot of times, if you've grown up in church, especially if you grew up in any sort of legalist, you know, real conservative background, you get a picture of God the Father as the great judge, and He's sitting up there on His throne, His long white beard flowing, and He's got lightning bolts in His hand, and He's just sitting there waiting for you to mess up. And when you do, He's like, Matt, you did it! And, you know, just blows you up, you're gone, you're dead, and there's nothing left but scorching tennis shoes. A lot of times that's the picture we get when you say God the Father. And in the Old Testament, if you read through the Old Testament, God is a holy God. God the Father is holy, and there were certain practices and certain procedures that they had to follow in order to enter into His presence. I'm here to tell you this morning that's all changed, and that's not the only side of God the Father. A lot of times we look at that and we see that and we think, you know, why would I want to have anything to do with that? Why would I want to be involved with a God who's constantly, you know, striking people down for sin and all that sort of stuff? And so we get this skewed view of who the Father really is. And so this morning and throughout the rest of the series, what I hope is that you all get out of this is that the Father is so much more than just the judge. He is the judge, and there will be a day when we all have to stand before Him and give account of our actions. He is so much more than that, though. He wants to be personally involved in your life, in who you are, and on your daily actions and what you're doing every day. And so this morning, we're going to kick off this series by looking at the different names of God. And when you look through the Bible, there's different names and different titles for God that we see throughout the Bible. The first one we see is found in Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there for God is Elohim, and that's the Hebrew word, and it is always translated throughout Scripture as God. Now, this term is a general term for God. You could even translate it as the deity. It's kind of a general, but it gives an essence. It's the Creator God. This is used throughout the entire creation story, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, exclusively in those Scriptures. This is God the Creator, the Creator of all that we see, everything in the universe. This is God the Creator, Elohim. The next word that we see used for God is Adonai, and this is always translated as Lord throughout the Scriptures, and this is found more than anywhere else throughout the books of the prophets. And this name, Adonai, is always used, almost always used in a possessive tense. When it's used, there's a form of this word, Adon, that is used for a man. And when it's translated for a man, it's always translated as Lord or Master or Owner. And so this is God, this is Lord, the Master, the ruler of all His creation. The idea that God created the earth and He wound it up like a clock and then set it in motion and He keeps His hands off it is false. This name right here, Adonai, is saying that He has His hands involved in every day of the earth. In His creation, He is the Lord and ruler of His creation. He is Master of the universe. You guys thought that was He-Man, didn't you? It's not. So this name, Adonai, implies ownership. This is Lord, our Master, our King, our ruler. The next name, or this name is used throughout the books of the prophets more than any other name. And it's interesting because the books of the prophets, if you look from Isaiah to Malachi, they aren't just books, they aren't just messages for the Jewish people. There are messages in there for people surrounding them, all the countries in the area at that time God was speaking to. And as Adonai, He's saying, you know what, I'm not just the Lord of the Jews, of the Israelites, of this few chosen people. I am the Lord and Master and ruler of everything there is. So God is not just a God of a certain culture or a certain nation like was so often found in culture in that time. Each culture had its own specific God. As Adonai, God is saying, I'm the Lord of everyone and of everything. It doesn't matter where you were born. And so Adonai is the Lord, the King, the ruler. He's sovereign as Adonai. The next name we see is El Shaddai, and this is always translated, it usually is God Almighty or Lord Almighty. This is the name that God uses when he calls Abraham out in Genesis chapter 17 and says to him, I will make a great nation out of you if you will obey me, if you will follow my commands and do as I've asked you to do. I'm promising you this. So he's saying, I am El Shaddai. And this is translated as a lot of times, like I said, Lord Almighty. But Shaddai itself, if you look at that word, that is more correctly translated as all sufficient. And we look at that, and it's not just saying that God is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing from no one. He's completely self-sufficient, but he is completely sufficient for you in all of your needs and everything you do. It's no coincidence that this is the name used with the patriarchs more than any other name. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God had called out. He called Abraham from his homeland, told him to leave his family, told him to leave everything he had ever known, and to go into an unknown land where he didn't know anybody and to live. He was saying to him, I am El Shaddai, I am sufficient for you in all your needs. When he was talking with Isaac and Jacob, Abraham's son and grandson, when they were living as wanderers in a land that they didn't know, in a land where they had no permanent home, God was saying to them, I am El Shaddai for you in your life. Now, some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you are holding on to things, and God is telling you it's time to let go of that and take a step out and to do the things that I've called you to do. And if you will let go of that, if you will follow me, if you will obey me, if you will do what I've called you to do, I am going to be sufficient for you in all of your needs. Some of us like to hold on to the things that we think are irreplaceable in our lives, whether it's family, whether it's friendships, whether it's money, it doesn't matter what it is. And God is saying, no. That is not what is going to sustain you in your life. If you will let go of that, if you will take that step of faith and do the things that I have called you to do, I am going to be Shaddai in your life. I am completely sufficient for you. And those things that you thought were irreplaceable, when you give those up to follow after God, God will bring in better things in your life than you ever thought was possible. And if you don't let those things go, you will never become the person that God has called you to be. If Abraham had never left his hometown, he wouldn't have been the man of faith that we know him to be now. He wouldn't have experienced the fullness of the promises of God in his life. But because he did, because he stepped out and he let go of those things and he trusted in God, he trusted in El Shaddai completely, we know him as the father of faith. That's a great thing to be known as. Man, to be known as a man of faith, as a woman of faith, after you're long gone, because you were trusting in God. And God is saying to you with his name, with El Shaddai, I am sufficient for you in all of your needs and all of the things that you think are irreplaceable. I can take care of those. There's a couple interesting things about these three names for God. First of all, if you look at them, if you study out the Hebrew grammar, all three of these names are plural. Elohim, Adonai, and El Shaddai are all plural names, plural nouns, and they are all always used with a singular verb. Now, that's some of the strongest evidence there is in the Bible for the fullness of the Trinity. And so when you see these names, God, Lord, God Almighty, like that in Scriptures, it's not speaking just of God the Father. It's speaking of the entire Trinity working together as one with one purpose. So you see, creation wasn't just an act of God the Father. As Elohim, God the Son and God the Spirit were there as well. God the Father isn't ruling over the earth by himself, as Adonai, the Son and the Spirit, rule together with the Father. God the Father didn't call out and provide for the patriarchs alone. As El Shaddai, Jesus and the Holy Spirit took part in that as well. And so when you see these names, it's the entire Trinity working as one. Another interesting thing about this is these are all general terms. And you see, like I said, with Adonai, you see different forms of these words used in Scripture to refer both to men and even to idols, to false gods throughout Scriptures. And so they're not so much names of God as we would associate a name. They're more of a title of God. More of a, like we would call our boss Mr. or Mrs. or Sir or Ma'am. That's what these are. These are not the names of God. These are titles of God. They're general terms. There's really only one name of God found in scriptures. And it's written throughout the Bible. If you were to read an original Hebrew Bible, it's written throughout the Bible just as that, the YHWH. And different people, there's no exact pronunciation of this in English. Different people say Jehovah, different people say Yahweh. The reason there's the J and the Y is because in Hebrew, the J and the Y are interchangeable. And so I say Yahweh. And this is always written in Scripture as Lord with the capital, with the smaller capitals of the O-R-D. This is the name of God. This is His personal name. It's not plural like the titles for God, like the other three, but it's singular in form. The literal meaning of this is I am. When Moses is called by God in Exodus chapter 3 to go back to Egypt and to deliver the Israelites out of slavery, God tells Moses that Yahweh is the name that the Israelites must call him. This is God making personal contact with the Israelites. And although the name is used, Yahweh is used by the patriarchs, we'll see that here in a minute, God says that its full meaning, its full revelation was not known to them yet. And so God is saying, I am not just God, the Creator. I am not just Lord of everything that you see. I am Yahweh. I am your personal God. This is going from being called God or Lord or Master to being called by a personal name. If you put this into just everyday terms, if you have a boss that you refer to as Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Sir or Ma'am, this is going from that to being on a first-name basis with your boss. That's what God is doing here. He's saying, this is my name. My name is Yahweh. People have called me Lord. People have called me God. People have called me Creator. People have called me Master. But my name that I want you to know is Yahweh. And so this is a huge step for the Israelites. This is His personal name. Throughout Scripture, the name Yahweh is compounded with other words that reveal to us the nature of God the Father. So what I want to do as we kick off the series, I want to look at these compound names for God and hopefully through this show you a different side of the Father, not just as Lord and Master and Creator, but someone, a God that is personally involved in your life and specifically is involved in your life. So who is the Father? The Father is Yahweh. The first name that we see is in Genesis chapter 22, and we've all heard this story, Pastor Gene's spoken on it a number of times, the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And God comes to Abraham and He tells him, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him to me as a sacrifice on this mountain. The son that I've promised everything to you through that son, that one, I want you to kill him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham, believing in El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, who is able to supply and able to give him everything he needs, says, okay. And so they head out for the mountain, and they get up on the mountain, and Abraham ties Isaac down, and he literally has the knife in his hand raised, getting ready to plunge it into his son's chest. And the angel appears and calls out to Abraham and tells him, stop! Don't do it. And in the next verses, this is what happens. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Yahweh Yireh. When you look at this word, Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh is, of course, the name of God. Yireh by itself throughout Scripture is translated as either see or provide. So a lot of people translate this name as either one of those, either God sees or God provides. Yahweh sees or Yahweh provides. But I want to tell you that it's both. Yahweh sees and provides. You look at this story, Yahweh Yireh, you look at the story, and God saw before Abraham ever got to the mountain what was going to happen and what Abraham was going to need at that specific point in his life. And God provided for Abraham that ram. Now, I like to think that it wasn't just a God, you know, poof, there was a ram magically caught in the bushes. But that when Abraham said yes to God, 2 weeks before and started out on that journey that he had to go on to reach that mountain and was traveling, God set that ram in motion at that same time. So that ram would meet him at the exact time, at the exact spot that he needed it most. Now we see in this just a definite foreshadowing of how God has provided salvation for us. Long before Adam ever sinned in the garden, God knew that we would need a Savior. God knew that we would need a sacrifice so that He could restore to us the relationship that we were created for. And so from the time of Adam, you see the first prophecy of Jesus as the salvation. From the time of Adam, God begins to set into motion a plan and a course of action so that at just the right time, Jesus would come and would show up here on this earth and be sacrificed for our sins so that we could be restored to the relationship that we have with God. But it's not just a general thing. Anytime you see this name Yahweh, I want you to think about God as a personal God, personally involved in your life. Yahweh Yireh isn't just for the church, for humanity as a whole. Yahweh Yireh is here for you specifically and personally. And so you may have needs in your life. Let me tell you something. God sees that need long before you even know you have it. I wish TJ was here this morning. He was sharing with us last week, TJ Williams, who sings on the praise team. He's getting married in October, and him and his wife have been looking, or his fiance have been looking for jobs here in the area because they feel like God wants them to stay here in the Joplin area. They're from Tulsa originally, and they just have been having no luck whatsoever. Cannot find a job, either one of them. And so they were considering, okay, well, maybe God wants us in Tulsa. And a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, TJ felt God telling him to begin to pray and fast for this specific thing, for jobs. And so he called up his fiance, Courtney, and he said, we're going to start fasting tomorrow and praying that God is going to open the right door no matter what, whether it's here, whether it's in Tulsa. And let me tell you something, long before that Monday, God saw their need. On Wednesday, they both had jobs in the area. You see, this is the awesome thing about God. God isn't limited by time and space as we are. So long before TJ even knew he was going to get engaged, even was here at Destiny Church, God saw his need and what his need was going to be for that day specifically. And he began to set into motion things that were going to happen so at just the right time, God would provide that need. Some of you are going through things and you may have a need and it's Sunday right now and you're struggling and you have a need and you don't know how in the world you're going to get through and how God is going to provide that need. The thing about God is it's not in our timing, it's in His timing. So sometimes He says, I need you to take a 2 week walk to the mountain of Moriah while I set into motion the things that are going to get you through that time of need. And so we're trudging through and we're thinking God has forgotten all about us. And all the time, God is standing here on that in 2 weeks and He's saying, I'm right here. If you will just get here, if you will just be faithful until here, if you will just continue to do what I've told you to do until here, I have your provision. Yahweh Yireh sees what you need long before you ever know it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, this is what Jesus says. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Your heavenly Father knows, He sees that you need them. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be given, will be provided for you as well. See, so many times we worry about all that sort of stuff, and we forget that God the Father is Yahweh. He's Yahweh who provides. The next name that we see for Yahweh is found in Exodus chapter 15. And you see in the story, the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt. They've left slavery. They've crossed the Red Sea. God has delivered them miraculously across the Red Sea and from the Egyptian army. And so they're on the other side, and God tells them, leads them out across the desert. And the Bible says that they traveled for 3 days without any water. For 3 days. That's harsh. They're in the middle of the desert. They're traveling for 3 days. And when they finally see water, they go up to it. And the Bible says that it's bitter. It's salt water. They can't even drink it. And so the Israelites at this point just kind of lose it emotionally. And they just break down. And how many of you guys have kids? You ever reach that point where just whatever it is that's stressing that three-year-old son of yours out, that he just gets to that point and he just can't take it anymore? That's what the Israelites did at this point. They just flip out and they're talking about going back to Egypt and they're talking about stoning Moses and all this stuff. And Moses goes to God and he's like, God, I need some help here. I don't know what we're going to do, but we need to do something. And God says, you see that stick? Okay. Moses, I want you to pick it up and throw it in the water. Moses picks up the stick, throws it in the water, and the water becomes good to drink. He heals the water. And so after this, God speaks to the Israelites in Exodus 15, verse 26. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice, Yahweh your Elohim, in a lot of versions it'll say, the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha. Rapha by itself means to heal. And it's not just in the physical sense like a doctor or someone like that, but it means spiritually and emotionally healing. So this name literally means Yahweh heals. I want you to think about the Israelites and what their mindset was like at that point. These people had just spent 400 years in slavery, 400 years of being beaten physically, emotionally, being told that they were less than humans. Throughout the book of Exodus and on into the book of Numbers, you see time and time again where these wounds and these scars just bubble to the surface with the Israelites, and they're just hurting, and the hurt that was caused them by all this slavery is just killing them, and it's eating them up. And so God is saying, you know what? I saw your need. I saw that you needed to get out of slavery, and I provided that way out for you, and now if you will listen and you will do what I say, I am going to heal you of all of those hurts, of all of those wounds, of all of those things that are keeping you enslaved in your mind. I'm not only going to free you physically, I'm going to free you mentally and spiritually. As a church, God doesn't just want a church that's free from bondage and barely surviving in the wilderness. And how many churches we have like that you've been to where people are saying, well, I'm just glad God has set me free and I'm just struggling along on my daily walk. I'm just barely making it for the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not what God wants. Who wants to go to a church like that? God wants you to be free. He wants this church to be free from all spiritual bondage, from all sin that so easily entangles us, as Paul says, and to be free and vibrant and healthy and whole to do the work that he has placed and he has called for each of us to do. As a church, we are called to do things, and we have to be free, we have to be healed and whole to do his work. But again, it's not just the church as a whole. It's you personally. Look at Luke chapter 9. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded, killed by Herod. And this is what happens directly after that. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. Jesus is saying, I need to spend some alone time. My cousin has just been murdered. And God, I just need to get away from everything. But look what happens. The crowds found out where he was going and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Let me tell you something. You're never going to find God at an inconvenient time for him. You're never going to go to God with hurt, with pain, with suffering in your life, and he's going to say, I need about 10 minutes. Can you just come back later? Here's Jesus grieving a close loved one. And when the crowds come to him and he sees that they're hurt, he sees that they need healing, he has compassion on them in the midst of his own struggles, in the midst of his own problems. Some of you this morning, you walked in here in pain. And it may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be spiritual. Some of you, as Pastor Gene talked on Father's Day and talked about the different genes, the things that we are handed down, you've been handed down genes that have caused you nothing but hurt and frustration. I'm here to tell you that Yahweh Rapha is here for you this morning. And he's saying to you, if you will just come after me and obey me and give it fully to me, I am going to heal you of every pain that you have, of every hurt that has been caused to you, whether it's been self-inflicted, whether it's been inflicted by a loved one or someone else, it doesn't matter. I am here to heal you of every pain, of every disease, of everything that is keeping you from fulfilling the calling and the promise that I have on your life. Yahweh Rapha is here to heal you, and he's here to take care of you so that you can be whole, so that you can be perfect in your life and live the way that he wants you to live. A couple chapters later in Exodus chapter 17, you see the Israelites, they've left the spring and they head out across the desert. And there's a nation there called the Amalekites. And the Amalekites didn't really like the fact that this huge group of people, most people estimate close to 1 million people, were going across their land. And so they decide they're going to get their army together, they're going to come down and they're just going to wipe out the Israelites and just take them out so that it's not a problem anymore. And so the Israelites who have just come out of slavery, they're not soldiers, they've never been trained as an army or anything. They have to prepare for battle, and so they choose Joshua as their leader, and he leads them out into battle. And the Bible says that Moses goes up on a hill that overlooks the battlefield to watch the battle. And the Bible says that as long as Moses was standing there with his hands raised, that the Israelites were prevailing, that they were winning the battle. But as soon as his hands went down, the Amalekites would begin to gain the upper edge. And so he stood up there holding his hands up for the Israelites to win. And when he was too tired to stand by himself, it says that he sat down and Aaron, Moses' brother, and another man, Hur, came and held his hands up. And the Israelites won the battle. And after the end of the battle in Exodus chapter 17, verses 15 to 16, Moses built an altar and called it Yahweh Nisi. He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of Yahweh. Yahweh will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Nisi means rod, banner, or even in some places it's translated to glisten. And a lot of people, when they look at this name, Yahweh Nisi, they translate it as Yahweh my banner. And we get the image of a flag, you know, the American flag and all that stuff that goes along with that. But that's not really what this means at all. Nisi was more than just a banner, more than just a rod. It was a sign of deliverance. And so this name, Yahweh Nisi, means Yahweh delivers. I want you to notice the posture of Moses and how that affected the deliverance of the Israelites. As long as his hands were raised, God was able to do the work that he needed to do to give the Israelites the victory. As long as his hands were off of it, God was able to have his hands on it. So many times, we like to have our hands right down in the middle of things. Whatever problem it is, whatever thing has come against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is telling a story of Jesus talking to him. Verse 9, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me.'" As humans, as men especially, we like to fix things, right, guys? Like to get in there, you have something wrong with your car, you like to get in, get grease up to your elbows, you're in there fixing the brakes or whatever it is, changing your oil. You like to get in and get dirty and fix things. Right, guys? Anybody else good at that? I'm not good at that. Justin's shaking his head no too. We like to fix things. That's what we do as guys. And we like to get in and get our hands dirty, and that's okay when it comes to stuff like that. But let me tell you something. There are problems, things that come against you in your life that you're not going to be able to fix on your own. That the more you put your hands in it, the more messed up it's going to be. And God is saying, get your hands off of it. What happens when someone comes and sticks a gun in your back? You raise your hands. What happens when you're working on something and you cannot figure it out and it gets frustrating? You throw your hands up. God is saying, get your hands off of it, and I will come in and fix it. Some of you, it may be broken relationships, marriages that are falling apart. Some of you, it may be relationships with your children that are falling apart, and you've been trying to fix it, and you're doing everything you know to do. And sometimes God is just saying to you, get your hands off of it. Leave it alone. Give it to me, and I'm going to come in and take care of that problem. I am going to come in and work a miracle in that situation in your life, but I can't do it as long as you're holding on to it and trying to do it yourselves. Some of you need to quit nagging your husband to spend more time with you. Some of you need to quit calling your kid every single week and say, are you going to church tomorrow? Are you going to church tomorrow? Are you going to church tomorrow? And some of you just need to start praying and say, God, I've done everything I know to do, and I'm at my wit's end here. I don't know what else to do, how this is going to work out, but God, I give it to you, and I lift my hands to you, God, and it's yours. And when you do that, Yahweh Nisi comes in and delivers you from that attack, delivers you from that problem in your life. He comes in and works miracles in your life if you will allow Him to do it. All you have to do is assume the posture of Moses. Raise your hands and give to God the mess that is your life and watch Him work miracles in it. Yahweh Nisi is waiting for you to give it up and give it to Him. Last one I want to look at this morning is found in the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is, it's exciting. There's a lot of people who have read through the, who start on January 1st, and they say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and I'm going to start on Genesis 1, and by the end of the year, I'm going to finish up with Revelation, and I'm going to be done. And they get to about February, March, and they hit the book of Leviticus, and they just screech to a halt. Leviticus is all about rules and regulations and things that the Israelites had to do in order to approach a holy God. Now, there are things in that book that are very applicable to us and things that we can glean, things that point to Jesus as our Savior, as our Lamb. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible says that. And so all of it is useful for us in our lives. But if you don't understand it, Leviticus can be a very boring read sometimes. But in the middle of this book of God telling the Israelites, this is how you must act, this is what you must do in order to worship me the way that I should be worshipped, this is all the rules and regulations and the ways that you have to live in order to be the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, God says, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am Yahweh your Elohim. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am Yahweh im Kadesh. Imkadesh means to sanctify or dedicate or to make something holy. But even more than that, it implies that you are setting something apart and making it holy to be used of God. Which, in a sense, is sanctifies. And so this name, Yahweh Imkadesh, literally means Yahweh sanctifies. But it's God saying to the Israelites, I have set you apart. I have called you out to be different from everybody else that's surrounding you, from all the other nations, from all the other people that are surrounding you. You are to be different. You are not to act the way they act. You are not to talk the way they talk. You are not to worship the way they worship, because I have a specific purpose and a specific calling for you as a nation, as a church. God has a specific calling and a specific purpose for us. He has called us out and chosen us to be different. In the early New Testament in Acts, when it talks about the New Testament church, it says that people, Christians, non-Christians, Jews, Greeks, all of them looked at the early Christians and they held them in high esteem because the way they acted was different from everybody else. The way they did business was different from everybody else. The way they talked was different than everybody else. As a church, we are to be different. We are not a social club. There are enough of those in the area. If you want a social club, go join one. The church is called to be different. Are we different? Can people look at us and the way we do church? Can people look at you in your life and say, that person is different? There's something different about them. That's what God has called us to be as a church, as a people group. Individually, He has called you. He has chosen you and called you to be different. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are no longer to do things the way that everybody else does things. We are no longer to do things the way we used to do things before we came to Christ. The way you talk should be different. The way you act. The way you spend your money. It doesn't make sense to give 10% of what you earn back to God. But that's what God calls us to do. And when you do it, He blesses you. It's not just about money, it's about the way you live. Do business differently than the people you're in competition with because you are a Christian. Spend your time and your effort differently than you would if you were not a Christian. And God will bless what you do have, and He will multiply it, and He will bless you in your life because you are being different. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it's not on here, but Peter calls us a peculiar people. In other translations, it says you are a people chosen by God. Let me tell you something. God has chosen you, each one of you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God has chosen you specifically for a purpose. And He's chosen you for a purpose that only you can fulfill. Why has He chosen us? The rest of that verse says, so that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We're called, we are chosen, we are set apart and made holy by God to be used by God for a specific purpose. So it doesn't matter that nobody else has ever chosen you first in your life. If you were always the last kid picked for dodgeball, basketball, baseball, kickball, it doesn't matter. God chose you, and He chose you specifically. It wasn't you were the last one available, so He got stuck with you. God chose you. And so don't let Satan put those lies in your head. Don't let anybody else tell you that you're trash, that you're not worth it, that God can't possibly use you. God chose you, and He would not have chose you if He didn't know that He could use you. If He didn't know that you had a purpose, that you had a calling to fulfill. And let me tell you something. God has called you to share His light and His love with the people you come in contact with, and only you can do it. No one else can reach the people that you can reach. No one else can share the love of God with the people that you can share the love of God with. God has called you. He has set you apart. He has made you holy. We should live our lives in such a way that the light, the love of God just overflows out of our lives. That people we come in contact with would say, wow, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about this woman. I just got to figure it out. I've got to get what they've got. Yahweh M. Kadesh will help you live that holy life that we are all called to live. He set you apart and made you holy so that you can bring glory to Him and to His name. This morning as we close, and like I said throughout this whole series, I hope that you begin to understand and begin to realize that God is a personal God. God the Father is not just the judge. He's not just the holy God that was seen in the visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel. He is Yahweh. And He wants to personally and specifically be involved in your life. He has chosen you. He has called you. He's not just Elohim the Creator. He's not just Adonai, Lord and Master of the universe. He's not just El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He's Yahweh. So this morning as we bow our heads, maybe you're here and you've never desired to have a relationship with God before. Because He's always been presented to you as the great judge, the great killjoy in the sky. But I want you to know that Yahweh loves you. Yahweh has provided for you a way to have a personal relationship with Him. He promises to heal you of all your pain and suffering. Yahweh is the only way that you will be able to overcome and have victory over the things that come against you in life. And Yahweh has set you apart and has a specific calling and purpose for your life. If you want to experience a personal relationship with God, to make Him the Lord of your life, with every eye closed, no one else looking around, I just want you to raise your hand. Anyone at all this morning? Thank you. Anyone else? Yahweh wants to know you personally. Wants to have a relationship. The Creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say a prayer, and I want all of you to repeat it after me. And if you raise your hand, I want you to really mean this prayer. Yahweh, I want you to be my God. I admit that I am a sinner. And I accept the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, to cleanse me of my sins. And I give you everything I am. And I commit my life to living for you. Help me to fulfill the calling that you have placed on my life. Amen. If you said that prayer this morning, you say, welcome. Welcome to the family of God. We're excited for you and for the journey that God has for you. I want to encourage you, find somebody this morning. Tell them of your commitment. If you want to make your way back to the Welcome Center afterwards, we've got a Bible and a track for you to look at that tells you what to do next. This morning, we're going to end with a song. If you all would stand, we're going to end with a song, Here in Your Presence. As we sing this song and we begin to sing about the presence of God, I want you to know that Yahweh is here this morning. And if you have needs, as we've talked about this morning, whether it's Yahweh Yireh that you want to call out, maybe it's Yahweh Rapha, maybe it's Yahweh Nisi, maybe it's Yahweh Imkadesh. I want you to think about those names. If you need healing, Yahweh Rapha is here for you this morning. Call out to Him, and I believe that He will come and He will heal you and touch you in a real and personal way this morning.
Found in your hands the fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. And here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every crown no longer on display. Here in your presence, heaven is trembling in all of your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. And here in your presence, when all things are new. And here in your presence, everything bows before you. We bow before you. Found in your hands fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. And here in your presence, all of my gains now in all your wonders. The kings and their kingdoms are standing glorious to hear your praise.
To sing this next part here in just a minute, I want you to take a minute and just begin to thank God for the things that He is doing in your life right now. Know that right now God is providing for your need. Know that right now God is healing you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Know that right now God is delivering you from the attacks of the enemy on your life. Know that right now God is calling you to live holy and to be separate so that you can change the lives of others.
Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. 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 Wonderful,
beautiful. Sing out to God. God is the only one. Yahweh is the only one that can hear you. Praise Him for what He is doing in your life right now. Thank you, God.
Matchless in every way. Wonderful,
you're beautiful.
God, we thank you for what you've done in us. God, we thank you not just for what you've done, but who you are in our lives. And God, we're humbled and amazed that Elohim, the creator of the universe, that Adonai, the master and ruler of all that we see, that El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, desires to have a personal relationship with us. That is Yahweh. God, you want to know me specifically. You want me to have a relationship with you, a personal one-on-one relationship. And God, I'm humbled and amazed by that. God, this week as we leave here and we go back to our jobs. We go back to our schools. We go back to our everyday life. God, I pray that we will begin to realize you in a new way, that we will begin to sense you in a new way in our lives. God, that we would speak the name Yahweh and know that you are listening. God, that we would speak Yahweh Yireh into our lives. That we would speak Rapha into our lives, Nisi into our lives, Yahweh M. Kadesh into our lives. God, that you would change the way we see you. That we would know you in a more intimate way than we have ever known you before. And God, that it would be obvious to the people that we come in contact with. God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you.